Oh, what a joy to lift our voices to our great God in heaven. Now, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up and turn over. We'll be in the book of Ruth. This will be our second week in the first chapter. There's a lot of background information that we're processing as we go through this. So for Dan's benefit, we're repeating the reading of First Ruth chapter 1. And we will also be looking once again at Ruth chapter 1. There are just simply too many good truths that are found in the book of Ruth, especially the background information. So hear God's word starting chapter 1, the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went up to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But then Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, if you remember last week, we saw that the story of Ruth is set in contrast to the book of Judges. Ruth is a story of what God can do for his people when they looked to him in faith. In Judges, we saw people who continued to turn away from God, to do what was right in their own eyes, and we saw the consequences that were repeated again and again and again through each of the judges. We also talked last week as we looked at this narrative in the first chapter of Ruth that Elimelech did not lead his family well. He took them to Moab. And let's put this in modern terms. He basically took his family away from God's church. Think about it. The nation of Israel, that was God's people. That was God's church. It's like many today who say, we don't need the church. They're full of hypocrites. Yeah, we are. But this is God's church. It is his body. And what Elimelech did is he moved them out of the church and moved them to a land that was hostile to God's people, the Moabites, to a land where the worship of other gods was normal, where the sacrifice of children was normal. The Moabites were a people cursed by God. You can see that in Deuteronomy 23. They were not a people that God's people were to fellowship and have communion or relationship with. They were a people who God warned them to be separate, to stay away from them. And so it was unwise for Elimelech, the author leads us to believe, to take his family to Moab. But enough about Elimelech. We've seen him. We talked about him last week. Today I want us to zero in much more on Naomi. How does Naomi fare amidst this decision by her husband to take the family during a time of famine? And I would submit to you, as we look at Naomi's faith, that it was a strong faith even as she went to the land of Moab. If you look through the text here, you'll see in verse 6, in verse 8, Naomi consistently acknowledges God's sovereignty within her life. Notice in verse 6, she had heard the Lord had visited his people. So she has her ear attuned to the news of the day. And notice that it wasn't just the normal gossip of, oh, Israel got their food back. No, it was a message that the Lord had blessed his people and given them food once again. Verse 8, we see that Naomi is a praying woman, even in her speech. This is how we as believers should be. Now, look at what she says there. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as she speaks to her daughter-in-law. Her speech is seasoned with the reality of a sovereign God working in her life. Even though she has been dealt a bitter hand, even with all of these things, she is still acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Notice she says, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. You are good. Or wives to my sons. And so she once again is pointing to God's sovereignty just in her speech, seasoned with salt, if you will. And even at the times when she acknowledges that her life has been bitter, I think it's interesting that the author does not show us that she is faulting God. I can't believe God treated me this way. Look at all that I've done for him. We don't find that attitude. Look at verse 13. No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She acknowledges the bitter providence that has been in her life. But I would submit that Naomi knows that perhaps she and her husband Elimelech made foolish decisions. You ever done that? Made unwise choices? Choices that you know are not in keeping with the testimony of God's word. It's amazing to me. I have so many people ask me, well, how do I know God's will? I said, not real difficult in the big picture. Does your actions bring glory to God? Does it produce the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Is it forbidden in Scripture? Is it commanded in Scripture? These are not difficult things, and we so often try to make our lives so much more complicated when all we need to do is, am I bringing glory to God by my actions? That would not have been difficult for Elimelech, I would submit to you, for him to trust God and have kept his family within the land. But in Naomi, even though she has followed along and she has gone to a foreign land, she does not seem to blame God. Even when she comes back, and you can imagine the village women. Is this Naomi? And she has returned and she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. And Naomi uses this graphic word of bitter. You know, the idea of the bitterness on your tongue, that it just sticks with you to describe her circumstances. And I am sure she described her circumstances of how they walked away from God's promised land over to Moab, the place where God was not. And as a widow in a strange land, she has been left with her two Moabite daughter-in-laws. And so she uses the word bitter to describe her sorrow, her pain, and probably at this point in life, her sense of hopelessness. But Naomi has chosen to return. She had faith. Though she had lost hope in ever knowing God's blessings on this earth, it seems that she still knew who God was, and she knew that God was kind and gracious, though she never expected to experience that in this earth. That would be where I see her at verse 20. But what we see is God is gracious and kind to those that he has chosen. And we see that in Naomi's life. And we see God's kindness even amidst the hardship. When we do dumb decisions, when we walk in this fallen world and deal with a bitter providence, God's kindness is constant throughout that. Let's take a look at some of those. First and foremost, we see Naomi responding to the news of the Lord's kindness. The message came to Naomi, verse 6. She had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. I find it quite interesting that even in a pagan place like Moab, the news was not, oh, the weather has changed in Israel. The crops are coming in. No, the news was that the Lord had visited his people and brought blessings to them. Even in pagan Moab, they acknowledged and the message got through that God's hand had shined favorably upon his people. That's the message that Naomi heard. It was the message that Naomi needed to hear to be reminded of the gracious, kind, and gentle God that even though she had experienced a bitter providence, she could go back to her God. He had visited them. And so we've been left with the reality all through the book of Judges and now in Ruth, the reality that God is the one who brings these calamities upon his people to discipline them, to, if you will, spank them, to bring them back to faith in him. It's interesting. If you take the word return from verses 6 through 22, take a highlighter, I know. You can write in your Bible, it's okay. And highlight the word return. You're going to find it at least 8 times there in these few verses. And what we see is that Naomi's faith in knowing who God is has caused her to return back to where she belongs. And where does Naomi belong? Among God's people. For she is one of God's people. She does not belong in Moab. And so in faith, she is returning to God and has stopped doing what is right in her and Elimelech's eyes. Oh, we got to get food for our family. Now, she saw the hand of God, the kindness of God, and so as she was returning to her land, she recognizes and acknowledges that. Now, interestingly, it was God's plan that Naomi should return with Ruth. Why would you bring a Moabite back? But it was God's sovereign plan. Because God was about to show a kindness to his people. Did Naomi know that? She didn't have a clue. She probably figured she was coming back to eat and live in a land that was no longer in famine and live out her days. She had no clue that God was bringing Naomi and Ruth with her back to the land where God was planning the deliverance of his people. Because you remember how the book of Ruth ends? Do you remember the last verses of Ruth? You can look at them there. Verse 18 of chapter 4, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Abinadab, and Abinadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. King David! And who is King David a direct descendant of? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, you will find in Matthew's Gospel, as we so clearly pointed out last week. This was God's sovereign plan. But hang on, time out, God. What are you doing? You brought a Moabite, a person who was under the curse, into the lineage of the Messiah who would deliver? Yep. So I don't care what condition you think you are in, whether you think you're under a curse from God. What we see here by Naomi bringing Ruth, he's choosing to put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who would deliver his people from sin. You see, that's the message of Christianity. It's the good news that the same Lord who came to the aid of his people in Naomi's day, in a far bigger way, has come to our aid of his people throughout all generations, from Adam to whoever that last generation is, by sending the Messiah, Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the undoing of the curse. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They choose to do what is right in their own eyes. Oh, we've seen that before, haven't we? Adam and Eve, as they're like, well, maybe this serpent is quite right, and maybe God didn't intend, and so they take of the fruit that they've been forbidden, and then in the curse, as God pronounces judgment because he told them not to. Genesis 3:15. As I posted on Facebook, and I was so proud of one of you, I put it this week as one of my little memes up there. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I was so proud of one of you, you've actually listened over the years. That's the first declaration of the gospel. Amen? The good news of the gospel that's in Genesis 3:15, we now see as Ruth is being returned to the land, God is unfolding yet one more page in the chapter of bringing us the Messiah. Through Jesus Christ, God sent the ultimate deliverer, the one judge that we all need. You see, what do we see in Judges? No human being can deliver us. You nor I can ever be good enough in God's eyes. God had to provide that, and he did through the Messiah. And as we rebel against his word, we find that we are separated from God. Just as Naomi and Elimelech, as they rebelled against God's people and went to Moab, they were separated. And now Naomi has returned in faith to God. And God graciously receives back those who come in faith to him. Because he provided the ultimate Messiah. Naomi is looking forward to a Messiah. She knows the truth. It's been declared clearly already within the law. Very darkly and dimly in passages like Genesis 3:15. But God has presented the truth that the Messiah will come. We have it really clear. Is Jesus our Messiah? You know my favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to do what? Become sin for us. That's become my sin, become your sin, so that what? We become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. He took my sin and I get to wear his perfect robe of righteousness. How awesome is that? And so just as Naomi has returned to God's promised land, if you're hearing me today, you better hear me well. You also are not beyond reach. You may return to God in faith. You can return to this kind and gracious God because of the good news of the Messiah. You remember the hymn we sang earlier, How Firm a Foundation? I love those words. Fear not, I am with thee, as if God himself is speaking to you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will still give thee aid. You can almost hear it. But you don't understand, God, you don't know what I've done. He goes like, duh, I do know what you've done. I'm sovereign, I'm all-knowing, hello? But I will still give you aid. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Now near the end, I'm going to address, because sometimes we think, oh, I have to clean myself up to come to God. Can I just say right now, step forward, I'm going to slap you. You do not clean yourself up to come to God. Jesus Christ is all you need. But we'll cover more on that in a moment. The second kindness that we see in God's hand is found that God often uses our faith to bring other people to faith. It's interesting, and I tease this as a guy. I read the Hebrew narrative, and you know Hebrew narratives are very brief, okay? But you can see this tear fest between Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. This moving interaction, you can see this wept and kissed, and oh, I can just imagine this emotional girl scene. Sorry, I don't mean to offend on that, but I can just imagine how this would be written in a screenplay. And finally, Orpah decides, okay, I'll listen to you, Mom, and I'll go back. But Ruth refuses to part. Now, we need to be careful that we don't draw too much from this. Because it's Hebrew text, narrative, and it's brief, it's short. But I think we can make these observations. As we said before, I would submit to you that Naomi is exhibiting a strong faith in her God. Notice she's praying in verses 8 and 9, May the Lord deal kindly with you. This is an attitude, and I think her daughter-in-law saw this faith of Naomi coming through, that this wasn't just cute little sayings that she did, but Naomi leaned on God. She cried out to God, though her life was often bitter. And what Naomi was demonstrating through her words and through her actions was a strong faith. She knew that the God of heaven and earth controlled and ordained events. And what we find here in these brief words is a heavy sprinkling of acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. And so when she prays, may the Lord grant that you might find rest, each of you, Naomi is praying for God's blessings on her daughters. I would submit Naomi acts unselfishly there. Look at verses 11 through 13. She is urging her daughters not to sacrifice their future, but to go and seek out a husband. Because think about it, women in that culture left by themselves, they're destitute. They were left to basically glean the fields. They were at the bottom of the social class. And so it was a difficult life. And Naomi is saying, you're young enough, go find another husband. Go on with life. Move. Especially if you stay in Moab. Because there probably was not the cultural stigma. But I would also say Naomi had a very balanced view of God. She understood that her God was sovereign, And he gave promises, good and bad. Remember last week when we talked about all of the promises of blessing and the promises of cursing if you do these things. If you turn away from me, if you walk and you do things according to your own ways and not according to my ways, and I will bring this and this and this. And that's exactly what we have seen in the book of Judges. That's why there was a famine in the beginning of the book of Ruth. Because God is faithful with his promises, good and bad. It amazes me how many people go, oh, well, the God I believe in, he's a good and loving God and kind, and he would never do that. Have you read the Bible? You know? Come on! God is gracious and merciful to those who humbly come to him in faith. Don't mishear me. But when you arrogantly go, I'm going to redefine God in my terms, you just have declared yourself to be God. And I don't want to stand in your shoes, because that God is a jealous God. And he will execute judgment. It will come. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, face judgment. The other thing I want you to observe about Naomi is she had an attractive faith. God used Naomi's faith. Though it was weak and struggling at times, it was an attractive faith to Ruth. Look at verse 14. Ruth clung to her. That is the same Hebrew word that we find when it speaks of a husband and wife. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cling unto his wife, or hold fast. Same identical Hebrew word. Ruth is seriously attached to Naomi. She sees something that she wants. Naomi's abiding faith in God had come through. Naomi's faith during these bitter times, the loss of a husband, the loss of sons, but Naomi's faith did not falter. We would think that Naomi's bitterness or the bitterness of these experiences would have the opposite effect on Ruth. Well, I don't want to serve a God who does that. But here's the principle you can take to the bank, brothers and sisters. Faith that clings to the Lord in the face of bitter experiences is a faith that promotes faith in others around you. Let people see your faith in the God as you walk through this sinful, fallen, cursed world. Let them see, yes, sometimes life is hard, but you have a faith in the eternal God who is kind to those who come to him humbly. And the faith that was ended up being produced in Ruth was a determined faith. Look at it. Three times Naomi urges Ruth to turn back, go back, go back. And finally, Ruth is in 16. Probably not the way it was done, but my little unsanctified imagination, it's like, enough already, Naomi. Don't keep urging me to go leave you or return from following you. I mean, she's like, stop, I'm sticking with you. That's important. God used Naomi's testimony, though it was probably a lot like ours, strong at times and weak at others. But God used her testimony to convert the heart of Ruth, a Moabitess, one who was an outsider, who was, by all intensive purposes in an Israelite's mind, a God-fearer's mind, outside the boundaries. But God still brought Ruth in. So let me ask you, what do people see in your own life? Is your testimony in the face of a fallen and harsh world a dismal one? What does your countenance show? Are you cantankerous old geezer? Or do people see a kind, compassionate, gentle, humble, and yes, at times, yes, life is hard. What do they see? Some of us have been given the providence of pain in our lives. We don't like that. I mean, any of y'all like pain, suffering? Sometimes it's back issues. Sometimes it's health issues. Other things. That's the providence of a fallen world. How will we respond? I'm constantly reminded of Steve Brown, Key Life Network. He was my homiletics professor in seminary. And I always like how he used to say, he says, you know, when someone in the world gets cancer and suffering, God allows one of his own to have the same experience so that the world can see the difference. Now, that may be putting too much into it, but what we see there is God expects us to walk through a difficult providence in faith. That's what the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. He's writing to people who are suffering. This was the time when the Neros were beginning to start to use Christians as torches in the garden at night. Okay? That's a tough way to go. But look what Peter says. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this, to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who's going to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But what do you do? 15. In your heart, set apart Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And thirdly, yet do it. How? With gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that is God's will, than for doing evil. Would that define your life? Would that describe your life? Would those around you, your spouse, your children, your friends, would they say, that describes so-and-so? I hope so. Now see, Ken already started out with our soda. You know I've taught you on that? S-O-D-A, sovereignly ordained divine appointment. Each and every one of us have soda experiences every day. What do those soda experiences see in your life? Do they see a cratchety, gripey, whiny, bitter person? Or do they see a person who says, you know, life is often hard and bitter, but my God is good. That's the question. Will you use these sodas for the glory of God? You see, faith in the Lord, especially in the face of bitter trials, is so often used by God to produce faith in others. You are the first gospel. You are the first good news that some people see your very life. And then it comes to bringing the word of truth to them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now our last observation about God's kindness. Emptiness often prepares the way for fullness from the Lord. When Naomi returned back to Bethlehem, there was quite a stir. You can imagine all, as we said, the women just chatting away and gossiping at the town square. And I can imagine that the years of pain and sorrow had taken their toll on Naomi. She had had 10 years after the death of her husband. And so she was returning with pain, loneliness, sorrow, grief. But she is returning to God. And her testimony, verse 21, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? But notice that Naomi is still acknowledging God's hand in her life. She's not blaming God. She simply says, the things I've done have brought these about. But I do not see bitterness in that. While she says her experiences have been bitter. Because God often uses hardships in our lives to discipline His children. If you don't believe me, Sunday afternoon reading. Go read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Especially verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it does what? Do you remember? It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God may choose to use bitter providence in your life to teach and train and discipline. But when you walk in faith through that, when you realize that God is good and gracious and glorious, through that, what you will find is that you will know the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, how do I know that Naomi had this? I'm going to use some clues that are in the text. Naomi uses the term for God Almighty, Shaddai. It's the same title used in the book of Genesis for the times that God promises good things to His children. What an interesting choice of names for God. In Genesis 17:1, God comes to Abraham and He says, I am God Almighty. We call that El Shaddai, okay? Naomi uses the word Shaddai for God there. Walk before me, be blameless. In Genesis 28, Isaac speaks to Jacob and he says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. Genesis 35:11, God is speaking to Israel and He says, I am God Almighty. That's the same word that Naomi uses here. My God, the Almighty has brought. He's brought calamity, but it's the name for God that refers to blessings. I would submit Naomi had a little faith right there. This is me, okay? I think she was seeing that, yes, she had returned to the land and there was food and God would care for her and He would bless her. But Naomi, spoiler alert, doesn't have a clue how good God is going to bless her socks off. And we know what happens. And the clue there is in the last verse of the first chapter. They came to Bethlehem when? At the beginning of the barley harvest. That wasn't just a marker to tell you what season of the year. This was the time that God's blessings came to His people. And boy, was she in for a surprise as to how richly her God was going to bless her. Her Almighty God was going to pour out unbelievable riches. But we'll look at that more next week and the following week. One last thing. I want to do an excursion on conversion, okay? I want to remind you with some theology. When it comes to coming to faith, when we see Ruth's conversion, we can see many truths about a Christian's conversion in the way Ruth came to faith. Now, I'm basing the theology behind this off a Hebrew poetic structure that you have in your text, verses 16 through 17. If you write them in poetic form, you will find that they are a chiasmus, okay? The Hebrew letter for X. And so we think of it as an in and out. And what you'll find is that verses 16 and 17 in Hebrew poetry are written specifically in this format. And there's a clue about the importance and the meaning of certain things in chiastic poetry. And that is the dead center. Listen to what is being written here. Ruth's own words. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. First outer block. For where you go, I will go. Where you will lodge, I will lodge. Second inner block. And then here's the point of the whole thing, the center of the poem. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. And then you back out one, back to level two. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And then you back out to level one, which matches the first. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Now, where's the focus? Those center words, your people shall be my people and your God my God. It's that central clause that points to the Hebraic meaning. The Hebrew mind got that really quickly. That's what was important in Ruth's words. Ruth was not simply separating herself from the Moabites and from her God. No, what she is saying, your people shall be my people and your God my God. She is identifying fully with the God of the universe, the one true God of Israel. And they key in on that truth. Now here's what's important. Conversion, when you come to faith in Christ, it involves a complete and total identification with God. This is faith. Faith in the one triune God of heaven and earth. Here's what's important to remember. Ruth wasn't just running away from the gods of the Moabites. She wasn't adding God to her pantheon of gods. What Ruth was expressing, I would submit to you in this Hebrew poetry, is a saving faith in the one true God. She was coming to God and to God's people. You want to put that in modern terms? She was coming to God's provision, Jesus Christ, the one who became sin for us. She was coming to the church of God, the body of Christ. How many times have you heard people say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I don't go with all them hypocrites. Can I lovingly say, you fool? Because the church is the body of Christ. Yeah, we're an imperfect bunch of sinners. And we stand here because of the blood of Christ is our righteousness. And when Naomi says, your people shall be my people, faith needs the body of Christ. God has intended, look around you. Oh, we aren't big. But you need one another. Because God has put us together as the body of Christ, the church. And so Ruth was claiming God's people as her own. You can't say, give me Jesus, but not his church. No, you can't have Jesus unless you have his body, the church. Look at Ephesians 5, Romans 12. And I could go on and on and on where the scriptures speak of the church is Christ's body. He is the head of the body. Yeah, we're broken, messed up sinners, but our head is perfect and we stand in him. As Ephesians says, we are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Ruth is also saying, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. She's declaring that she saw Naomi's faith even in Moab. And she's now come back to the promised land, the land of promise. She realizes faith is not so much about a location. It's about the God in whom it is placed. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, our faith is in Jesus Christ, not in the church. We have faith in what Christ has done on our behalf, and because of that, we are now part of, and we fellowship in, and we live in the church. But we don't have faith in the church. We have faith in Christ. And then thirdly, Ruth's faith was an identification now and forevermore. Notice what she says, 17. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me or more, if anything, but death parts me from you. She's declaring her faith for the latter days of her life. There's an inseparable union between the believer and Jesus Christ, the Lord, as he becomes their Savior. Now here's the important thing, I think. It's this. What we see is Naomi turning to God. Sometimes I hear people go, I'm not good enough. I could never. I got to clean myself up. I'm going to lovingly say, step forward and let me slap you for a moment. No, what Ruth was doing is she was turning to God and letting God clean her up. Conversion in the Scripture is not you turning from your sins to God. You will never turn from your idols, from your sins, unless you first turn to Christ. Look to Christ, God's provision for salvation, first and foremost. You cannot prepare yourself to come to Christ. And I hear that again and again. People say, oh, but I got to stop this or that, and then I'll come to Christ. Forget it. Look to Christ. He is your righteousness. And then He will give you the grace, and He will clean you up, some of us quickly, some of us slowly, but He will work on you. How do you come to Christ? By faith. Believing that God provided Jesus because you could never be good enough. How do you grow in sanctification? By faith in what Christ has done. As you look to your Savior in faith, God gives you the ability. You see, too often we say, oh, I'm not unworthy. Duh, you never will be. That's a Roman Catholic view of faith. You will never be good enough. That's why God had to send Jesus Christ, the God-man. He became our righteousness. He took upon Himself our sin, the great exchange. Simply turn to Christ in faith and say, I am in Christ. I love how Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:9. And he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, nor the men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I love 11. And such were some of you. I bet if we took that list, and we're not asking for the show of hands, you could pop a lot of hands on that sin list. But in Christ, what do we stand as? Pure and spotless. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, God the Father, when you believe in Jesus Christ, has adopted you. You are now part of His family. You are declared to be His son with all full rights and privileges. God sent the Spirit into your heart to allow you to confess Christ Jesus as Lord. He gives you the Spirit so that you can now be an ambassador. You can be like Naomi and have a testimony in your life. But most importantly, God sent His Son who purchased us. Jesus, when He came to this earth, He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. He served by laying down His life. And we now, we're called to serve just like Jesus. To lay down our lives, to give, and to spread the message to others. You see, that's the faith of Naomi lived out in our lives.